Well, are you ready for the Word of God today? I am so ready to preach, to speak, to share. We're continuing in this Hebrews series, and this is week number 10. Can you believe that already? Week 10 in Hebrews. Hebrews is such an amazing book. It has this rich theology. The whole first part of the book talks about the difference between the old covenant and how the new covenant came and fulfilled the old covenant when Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb, the only forever sacrifice. And he's now our high priest in heaven, and he's interceding for us. And this wonderful, rich theology that is laid out by the writer in Hebrews. And then it tells us how to live this out. Very challenging words come through this book of Hebrews, because the Christians that it was being written to were under intense persecution, and some of them were giving up. So all throughout the book, there's this urgency that's saying, don't give up, guys. No, endure to the end. Be faithful. There's warnings about falling away. And there's practical instruction. How do we live this out in the faith community? And then we have these wonderful stories of men and women of faith. And so we're so challenged. And today I'm going to pick up right where Pastor Matt left off last week when he was talking about having an enthusiastic faith and how we can learn from those that have gone before us and how we can avoid the things that trip us up on this race. And then how we can look to Jesus, keep our eyes on him. So we're in Hebrews 12 today. And so talking about running this race, I love that visual. But I'm not sure I'm the best person to talk about running a race because, number one, I don't like to run. I have never run just for fun because it's not fun. Number two, I'm a really slow runner. It's probably why I don't like to run, right? But I am someone who loves sports. And so growing up, I played a lot of softball. I was on organized teams and leagues from the time I was 14 years old till I was into my 50s. And so somewhere along the line, I developed this nickname. Someone gave me a nickname. I think it was John Smucker. Wheels. Wheels, right? It was this poking fun at the fact that I just couldn't run. You know, they would say, come on, unhitch that trailer. You know, just couldn't run very fast. However, I was a catcher my whole softball career. And I'm a very good catcher. I'm good at everything that catchers do. Pitchers love to pitch to me because I'm a great catcher. I just couldn't run very fast. I'll never forget one time I hit a ball down in the right field corner. I mean, anybody else would have been inside the park home run. And man, I chugged it. I got to third base, the only triple I ever had in my life. It was amazing. It was amazing. All right. So Paul, or whoever wrote this book, in chapter 12 and verse 1, says to run this race with endurance. Run this race with endurance. And when I read that this week, you know what I thought? Hey, it doesn't say run this race fast, right? So I'm good. It says run it with endurance. Endurance. You see, we're in it for the long haul. We're talking about not giving up. The Christian life is not a quick fix. It's not microwave. We're in this for the long haul. No matter what comes, we are honoring the Lord Jesus, who has been the only sacrifice for us. And so I call that running to win. It's running to win. Today, we're going to talk about some interesting themes, talking about God's discipline. We're going to talk about, dealing with the stuff that's in our lives and how God wants to help us run this race to win. So if you're ready for that, we're going to jump in, starting at verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one that he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? Well, I've seen a few. That's not a pretty sight. But sorry to interrupt the word of God there. That just came out. Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. What an interesting group of scriptures talking about God's discipline. So I see here today three ways that we can run this life well. Number one is to embrace God's discipline. Embrace God's discipline. Recognize this is part of us growing as believers. I kind of love the way the writer starts us out in verse 5, where he says, hey, do you remember these encouraging words about God's discipline? And he talks about the reason is that he calls these encouraging words. It's because divine discipline is a sign that you are God's child. Divine discipline is a sign that you are God's child. He's a good father, and he wants what's best for you. I remember back when my son Matt, who's now in his 40s somewhere, 47, I believe, when he was a little guy, I'm not sure what, 8 or 9, I was disciplining for something. I don't remember what. And I thought, you know, he's old enough to understand the scripture. So I got this out and read this Hebrews 11 passage to him, Hebrews 12 passage, and tried to explain to him, you know, I'm doing this because I love you. This is the way God, how God, you know, loves us as his children. That's why he disciplines us. And so I thought I was really getting through to him. Then he said, well, Dad, how's God discipline you? My first thought was, Matt, this is about you being disciplined. Don't ask me these questions. And then I thought, you know, this is probably a good teaching moment. And so I explained to him, in fact, just the week before that, I was reading a scripture, and it was like this knife, the way I describe it, like a knife went into my heart, like, oh, yeah, God, sorry, I'm messing up there. I'm not living according to your word. And so I explained to Matt, that's how God disciplines me. And I believe that's really one of the primary ways that he does discipline us is through his Holy Spirit convicting us when we've done something wrong, the word of God correcting us. Because see, the word discipline in this context actually means to be trained or corrected, to be trained or corrected. And God wants to train and correct us so that we can endure and run this race and be fruitful in our lives. So again, discipline means to be trained. It means to be corrected. The root word is disciple, or to be a learner, someone who follows. So it can also take the place, in addition to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, correction from the word, it could also sometimes take place the form of trials or hardships or opposition, all ways that God can help us grow up. See, it's endurance training that we're in, and God loves us enough to bring us into that training, correct us when we need corrected. Now, here's some things that divine discipline is not. This is a subject not talked about a lot, and I think there's some confusion out there sometimes about what is discipline from God. It is not punishment from God for our sin. You see, when Christ came, the punishment for our sin came upon him on the cross. And so God is not getting back at us for something we've done. Some people think that sickness and disease is a form of God's discipline. Again, God in the scriptures here compares an earthly father loving their child and disciplining and the heavenly father loving and disciplining us. And certainly no earthly father would put sickness on their child as a form of discipline. No, God does not do that either. Now, in the Old Covenant, God did spell out some blessings and cursings. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll find there's times when he says, if you do this, this will come upon you. And some of those thises was sickness and disease. He would also say, if you do this, this will happen. Blessings will come to you, blessings and cursings. What happened when Jesus came under the New Covenant, again, when he went to the cross, the scriptures say Jesus became a curse for us. He took that upon himself, all of our sin, our shame, our brokenness, and yes, our sicknesses, the scripture says, upon himself so that we can become whole. So when we live now under the new covenant, God is not using sickness and disease to punish us. Many times sickness and disease is simply coming because we live in a very fallen world and we're subject to the things around us in this broken world. Sometimes sickness can come as an attack from the enemy. Sometimes it's a consequence, what I call sowing and reaping, not taking care of our bodies, and we may end up sick. God does not use it as discipline. The good news is, no matter how sickness comes or why it comes in our lives, God is our healer. We can go to him. We can put our trust and faith in him no matter what. So that's some things that is not God's discipline. Now, when I was reading, again, the comparison with the earthly fathers and discipline in verse 10, I kind of like how it says, your earthly fathers did the best that they knew how. And, you know, there's something kind of comforting in that, whether you had a good father or a really awful father, that the scriptures actually say they did the best that they knew how. I couldn't help but think about my dad. My dad was a great dad. Very, very loving, also very firm, but very loving. I never doubt that he loved me. Good, very good dad. He wasn't prone to anger or outbursts. He only ever disciplined me one time when he was angry. And I remember it to this day because it was so unusual, but I totally deserved it. So grew up on a farm, dairy farm, and what we used to do, we'd get ready to milk the cows. We'd put the milking machines together. We would feed the cows, and then we'd all go in and eat a big supper so we had enough energy to, you know, milk the cows. So when the weather was nice, me and my little brother Fuzz, we would eat really fast so we could go out and play ball before Dad would get done eating and come out to milk the cows. So that was happening this one night. We were having a great time. Dad comes out, come on, boys, time to milk. We kept playing. Next thing we knew, he's yelling from the milk house, come on, it's time to milk. We kept playing. Next thing, I have no idea how this happened, but the next thing I know, he was there upon us with a rubber milking hose across the backs of our legs. Believe me, that really hurts. We went and milked the cows. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not recommending that as a form of discipline, right? My point is, my dad, like all of us that are fathers or parents, was doing the best that he knew how. And he was such a great dad. And in that moment, it accomplished what he was trying to get accomplished. You know, but be encouraged if you're a parent. Be encouraged if you're a parent. There are no perfect parents. And God will help you. And I want to encourage you to grow and learn all you can. Don't make any excuses. There's no excuse for not disciplining your children. No excuse for being harsh. The scripture warns against that. But God will help you do the best that you can for your children. So if we are going to run this race well, we need to embrace God's discipline. Embrace God's discipline. And here's why. Look at verse 10. Here's what it does for us. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. See, that's God's desire. That's why he's drawing us along, correcting us, leading us, teaching us. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, look at this. There will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I don't know about you. I don't normally go around thinking, come on, God, bring on the discipline. But I want this. I want to be trained in God's righteousness. I want to have a peaceable harvest of right living. And I want to be trained by God. So that's what God's discipline is. So if we're going to run this race well, if we're going to run this race to win with endurance, we're going to need to embrace God's discipline. I'm going to read the next passage now, moving on to verse 12. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Work at living at peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. Very interesting how this whole passage of Hebrews talks about how all throughout this, it talks about the work Jesus did on the cross for us. And here it's also showing our part in this, where it's saying, work at this. Work at living a holy life. Again, enduring. Those who are not holy will not see God. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Now, there's a lot in here. We're just going to pick out a couple of things. And here's what I want to encourage us in. The second reason, the second way that we can run our race well that I see from this is to deal with the stuff in our lives. Talked about don't let a poisonous root of bitterness grow up in our lives that will influence us, it will trouble us, and it will corrupt the people around us. When I say dealing with our stuff, I'm talking about most of us end up with some stuff in our lives, right? Maybe we were sinned against. Maybe it's unresolved hurts or unforgiveness. Maybe it's a secret sin that we've had and we put on a good front and try to cover it up by a good exterior. Whatever it may be, I believe what the scripture is saying here, if we keep it in the dark, it's going to keep growing. If it's not exposed to the light of God, it's going to keep growing. It's called a poisonous root, a poisonous root. And I just want to encourage us, if we're going to run our race well, we're going to need to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with these roots in our life. Now, I got this picture of when I was a kid, on the farm, we had this huge garden. I mean, there were six kids in our family, so, you know, we canned and froze and did all that stuff. So we had this huge garden, plus we would sell stuff to other people or give it away. Anyway, one of the things that goes along with a big garden is lots of weeds, right? And I think that's why Dad had six kids, because he knew he wanted to have a lot of help pulling weeds. Well, there was a particular weed called a red root, and it literally had red roots. And if you didn't get them when they were little, like if you didn't pull them out, those roots just kept going down and down. And it was almost impossible to pull up those roots. And then they would break off, and then they'd keep growing again. Well, I remember Dad would say, after a big rain, a big soaking rain, he would say, boys, come on, let's go out there and pull out those big red roots. Because what happened, the rain would loosen up the soil, and you could actually pull those suckers out. And it was really kind of satisfying to pull out the big root. You know, I believe that God, through his Holy Spirit working in our lives, wants to help us pull out some of those roots. In fact, he may be pulling out some of those roots in your life today, or giving you that opportunity if you open up to him. Because you see, if we allow those to stay in our life, what the scriptures say is that it's going to poison our lives and trouble our lives and the people around us. You know, and it's too important. Moms and dads, it's too important to not deal with. If we don't deal with our stuff, we are not setting up our kids to run the race well. So however the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that, I just want to encourage you to let him do that work. It's not always easy, and it's sometimes painful, and sometimes you may need help for someone to walk alongside you. But let's allow God to deal with our stuff. No more hiding it. No more trying to trim it off. No more trying to make it look good. Allow the Holy Spirit to pull out those roots so we can be healed and free and run our race well. And then the third way that I see that we can run our race well is to not just live for the moment. Not just live for the moment. You see, this referred, that the scriptures here referred to this guy by the name of Esau. Now, some of you know about Esau, but for those of you that don't, he was the twin brother of a guy by the name of Jacob. You've probably heard of Jacob. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He later was renamed Israel, became the leader of the, you know, of the tribe of Israel. And so this twin brother, Esau, these guys were born, they were fighting in the womb, the Bible says, and when they were born, Esau was born first. Jacob was holding on to his heel. And these are quite some guys. This family was a bit messed up. We're going to get a little picture of it here, going to Genesis 25. I kind of like that the Bible shows some messed up families, because it kind of helps us realize, you know, God didn't cover up anything in the scriptures, and it can give us all hope, right? So verse 27 of Genesis 25, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament. He preferred staying at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau also got his other name, which is Edom, which means red. All right, said Jacob, but trade me the rights as the firstborn son. Esau says, look, I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright right now? But Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, got up, and left. He showed contempt for the rights as the firstborn. Esau was living for the moment, for the temporary. He says, man, I'm starved. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. What good's a birthright? And here he was, the oldest son. That birthright meant a lot in their society. It meant double portion of inheritance. It meant he was the one that would be named in the family. I mean, literally, it would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau if he wouldn't have changed that. Now, God was at work in all this mess, so I'm not saying Esau totally threw off the plan. No, God always has a plan, right? But he was living for the moment. He traded it for something of lasting value. Later on, there's more to the story. I won't have time to go into it, but you know, he came back and wanted a blessing from his father, and Jacob went and tricked him, his father, into giving him a blessing instead. And so the story just goes on. But the point is, living in the moment will trip us up every time if we're living for the moment, for the temporary. You see, every temptation is always a temptation to take a shortcut. A temporary pleasure traded for something of eternal value. That's every temptation. You think about it. And oh, if we can remember in those times when we're tempted, when we're in that battle, when something is really crying out, it's like, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get this. If we can just step back and say, God, help me see the big picture. Help me see 5 years down the road, or 2 years down the road, or maybe even a couple days down the road, or see what influence this will have on my children or the people around me. Temptation is always a temptation to take a shortcut, a temporary pleasure traded for something of eternal value. See, the writer of Hebrews describes Esau as immoral and godless. Don't fall for that trap. Don't fall for the temporary. You know, if you've already fallen into that trap, and I'm sure most of us have at some point in our lives, and maybe you're in one of those moments right now, you can turn to God and say, God, I need your help. Repent quickly, deeply, because God will meet you there. God will meet you there. So much good news in the scripture, even when they're kind of heavy topics. God's discipline, dealing with our stuff, not just giving into temptation of the moment. The good news is God comes alongside us and empowers us. Here's a scripture we can hang on to. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That is something we can hold on to right in the midst of our struggle. As we are saying, God, whether we're dealing with his discipline or we're helping, having him help us deal with some roots in our lives, or whether we're in the struggle of discipline and the struggle of temptation, we can hold on to the fact that God is at work as we put our trust in him, as we reverence him, as we fear him. That's being trained by God's discipline. And that's how we run this life well. We run this race well. So again, the winner is not the fast guy. The winner is the one who runs his race with endurance and finishes till the end. And God is calling us toward that. God is putting that into our lives in a stronger way, I believe, through this whole book of Hebrews. I want to end with a scripture that goes, that we read earlier, but back up in verse 12. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees and mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So here's the bonus point today you can take with you. When you embrace God's discipline and allow him to heal you and you begin to live by eternal values, you can run freely. It says no more stumbling. That stumbling blocks, your knees get stronger, and it will make a path for others to run with you, those coming behind you. That's running to win. That is running to win. That's running with endurance. I sense the Holy Spirit is doing some work here today and in various ways at different points. And I really feel right now to just take a moment. If we could just quiet our minds and just check in with the Holy Spirit, what he might be saying to you right now. I really sense there's some softening around some of those roots that we've allowed to grow down deep in our lives that God wants to pull out. And if that's you this morning, if you want to just open your heart up to God to say, God, I need you to help me get that root out. I'd really just like to pray for you if that is you in particular. So God, right now, I ask through the beautiful work of your Holy Spirit that you would just go in and do what only you can do. God, where some of those roots that have poisoned our lives, maybe through unforgiveness, maybe through bitterness, maybe through just stuff of life, God, maybe we've been sinned against horribly and it's impacted our lives. Holy Spirit, I do ask that you do your work, Lord, in every precious person right now that's reaching out to you for that kind of healing, God, we ask that you gently, but so effectively, pull that root out. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you don't put us in places that we can't walk in without you there, because you will walk through. God, I thank you for bringing healing and wholeness, restoration and recovery. God, I thank you for that. God, I pray also for times when we're struggling to accept your discipline and learn, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that we would be willing learners, God, willingly trained for the long run, willingly trained to run the race. God, we thank you for that. And God, help us to not be tripped up by these temptations that come along. God, temptations to just do for the moment, the quick fix. God, we want to run this race with endurance. We want to run it well. We want to run it in a way that brings others along, helps them see you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And before we go today, I want to ask if there's anyone here that has not received Christ. You know, you've heard the gospel again today about the work that Jesus did on the cross for us and took our sins upon him. And if you would like to make a decision today to follow Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from him and want to come back, I want to invite you into that. And I want to help you. We want to help you together, because we're a church family that believes in loving people and walking with them, helping them on this pathway. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is you, you want to receive Christ, or you want to come back to him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud, one line at a time, following after me. And I'm going to invite everyone to join in as we do that. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for me. I thank you that he took his sin, my sin, upon himself, so that I could be free. Thank you that he was raised from the dead for me, so that I can walk a new life. Thank you, Jesus. I receive you as my Lord, and I receive you as my Savior. In your name, amen. 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 Now, if you prayed that prayer today to receive Christ or to come back to him, we want to walk with you and we want to celebrate with you. So if you would raise your hand and say, yes, I prayed that prayer to receive Christ or to come back to him this morning. Our ushers are in the aisles. We have a Bible we'd like to give you. We want to walk alongside you. We want to celebrate with you. So if you could just keep your hand up until an usher sees you. Because walking this journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. So we want to help you do that. If you did make that decision today, I want to encourage you, after the service here in a few moments, you can go to one of our connections rooms. There's one on each side of the auditorium. That would be the place you can go. Someone can help you learn how to walk this life out and get you started on this path. For those of you that did receive Christ this morning or that have recently, the next step then would be water baptism, which you saw and were a part of today. I want to encourage you in that step. You could also go to Connections to find out about that, or you could go online to our website, worshipcenter.org/baptisms. Well, would you stand with me today? Before we go, I just want to encourage you, we're going to have a prayer team down front. We believe in the power of God and the power of prayer. If you have a need, come on down. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, thanks for being here and growing with us. If you have questions about Worship Center, if you're new, stop by Connections as well. We'd love to help you with that. Before we go today, I'm going to declare over you a benediction also from Hebrews. So could we receive this today from Hebrews 13? And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Together we all said, amen. Amen. Go have a great week. God bless you.